Let's pray. Lord, we today commit ourselves to you. We ask you, God, to open our hearts as we have had a time to sing and to offer you that which you deserve. We've heard a lot of information already about events and such, but just pray for a refreshed and renewed perspective here. Help us now to just be open to a full download of your revelation. May we not just be hearers, but may we respond and not deceive ourselves. We love you, Lord, and we count on you. We trust in you, O Lord. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Hostile takeover. Have you been intrigued recently with the various reports of protests and riots? Anybody hearing anything about it? Would be manifest prior to the coming of the Lord. There would be a rebellion. King James says falling away. Now, unfortunately, for a long time, I saw that in very narrow terms, that the falling away would be saints falling away, a great end times apostasy. But the Lord has enlarged my view that even though saints might be affected, it's actually a worldwide rebellion. I mean, this is the core issue. When people are rising up and they're saying, you know, forget you, we're going to form our own, you know, whatever. You got a whole lot of rebellion. And you say, well, rebellion's always been in the world. Agreed. Rebellion's been in me since conception. I mean, it's in us to begin with. It's hardwired in our DNA. But what we see here is a massive rebellion. A worldwide rebellion where people are stirred, they're agitated, they're angry, and they're rebelling against authority. Whether the authority is good or not is a whole other question, but they're rebelling against the establishment. And I believe what it's speaking to is a rebellion which reaches a critical mass. Somebody say critical mass. A rebellion which characterizes the whole world. And then because of that, this man of lawlessness, which is the Antichrist, okay? This man of lawlessness comes as a response. So in other words, the man of lawlessness is not like two random things. Like you got a rebellion and then you got, oh my goodness, you know, what a coincidence, the man of sin. But it's almost like a cause and effect. Because of worldwide rebellion, because of food shortages, resource shortages, inflationary issues, then what happens is this Antichrist is almost birthed out of humanity. He is necessitated. He comes forth. Are you following this logic? Rebellion, rebellion, rebellion. And you already have. I mean, I was just watching this guy on YouTube the other day, and he was talking about, you know, I can see with all everything that's going on in this world that someday there might be a one-world government and a one-world currency. You can see that happening. And then one of the responses was, have you ever read Bible prophecy? It's like people are coming up with it, and they don't even necessarily have a biblical worldview. It's just like it's starting to really permeate people that, man, we need a comprehensive global solution because everything is interconnected. What happens to the dollar ripples out. It's all tied in. And so without even really understanding, now you and I might assume, oh, how could that happen? Because surely they'd identify it as the Antichrist. Surely they'd see that that's the number of the beast in Revelation 13. Not necessarily so. There's plenty of people that have absolutely no biblical worldview. There's a lot of Christians that don't even understand those things, let alone the unsaved. And so you got this rebellion, and then out of the sea of humanity, out of the body politic, the group proceeds as the birthing pangs get closer and closer and closer. And now we don't only, it's not just a Middle East issue. Now we got like Wisconsin and Ohio and Indiana. And suddenly in 2 years, when Social Security is cut in half or something, or the age is extended to 80, which is inevitable. I mean, there's no way our government is going to afford it. I don't know why he's laughing about it, but when those things begin to happen, you're going to begin to see rolling riots across the fruited plain. And this man of sin, this Antichrist, is going to be necessitated. Now, let's get a description of him. The next verse 4, This Antichrist, look at him. He is the embodiment of rebellion. It says, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. You see, he is the ideal human. He is the projection of all the hearts of the rebellious. Just as Jesus is the Son of Man and came forth from humanity to save it, so also the anti-Jesus or the Antichrist will also come forth out of man's need and rebellion and will come to this world. So what we have here as we approach this time. Now, I know, of course, it might not happen in my generation. But what I do know is the Bible presents these scenarios happening, and what will eventually happen is that Jesus Christ will come and right the whole mess. He will come and bring a wholesale correction to a world which has been crazy from the beginning, but is just escalating in its craze and its insanity unto the end. Hence the hostile takeover. Now, the hostile takeover, that term is taken from the business world. And that's when one company buys another company against its will. Well, in the same way, Jesus is going to come and he's going to take over people. He's going to take over the store, so to speak. He's going to rule. He's going to reign over people who reject and resist his rule. Now, look at Psalm chapter 2, verses 2 and 4 here in your notes underneath the title. This is perhaps the greatest political commentary in the Bible. Psalm chapter 2, verses 2 and 4. The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Maybe that's why Mike was laughing so much. He knew this was coming here in this verse. But you got all of these groups here. Look at what the psalmist describes. All of these groups are like collusions of confusion. From the beginning, you've had people, way back with Babel, you had people come together, collusion, which tended towards confusion. Happens to be the meaning of Babel. All of these different groups that come together, they set themselves. They're very stubborn. Why do they take counsel together? Bottom line is they're rebellious. They want to do it their way. We've got a plan. We are going to be the solution. We are going to control the population. We are the ones that are going to govern. And so it says here that they do this against the Lord and his anointed. And God sits there and it's a divine comedy. He laughs. You see, that God is going to come. He knows, and he's going to take it over. If you were to title the humanity, if you were to give humanity a corporate name, you could call humanity Rebellious Inc. Rebellious Inc. That would be the name of our business. And Jesus is going to come, and in a hostile takeover, he's laughing now. What a joke, he says. They think they can rule. They think they can burst my bonds and break my laws and get away with it. They've got another thing coming. He's going to come and he's going to take it over. Now to one of the kings in human history who gets a lot of attention via the book of Daniel, to one of these kings, God actually gave a revelation in the form of a dream. And his dream signified the remaining social political plan from his day unto the end. Enter King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, a couple weeks ago, I had talked about Daniel and interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream. How many of you remember that? Remember the message, Divine Conduit? Okay, we are the world's divine conduit. But I did not really talk about the dream. And the prophecy buff in you may have said, oh, I would have liked a more specific analysis of a dream. Well, good news. We're going to get into the dream today. His dream is actually a word picture of the rule of man from his reign until the end. his dream is this image of rebellious ink of mankind. It's a frightening and fragile composition. It goes something like this in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 31. You saw, O king, and behold a great image. This image, mighty and exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. Now, an image typically is an abomination to God, so it's already bad to start with. It's an idolatrous image. It's made of the following materials. Verse 32, the head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron, partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its... Now, I know in a crowd this size that there's different degrees of awareness for current world events. And so, you know, you got an extreme this way, you got a nice middle ground, then you got an extreme this way. The extreme this way is absolutely, I'm plugged in, watching it nonstop, and it's terrifying me. I'm very anxious. Moving towards the middle, you got a group over here is, yeah, I'm aware, and it's a little perplexing, but I'm not terrified, just it occupies some of my attention. There's a nice balance. We'll work towards that today. Going in this extreme, you've got a group that's like, do things happen outside of Mexico, Missouri? And then going to the extreme, are there things that happen outside of my life? There's such a thing as others? Okay, so I wanted today... hopefully give us a little bit of a perspective. And it may sound a little strange at first because it's almost like a geopolitical comet's feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain, filled the whole earth. So what we have here is we've got this statue of different materials, gold, silver, bronze, iron, and then the feet of iron and clay. And then we've got this stone, which is cut out. It's a supernatural stone. This stone strikes the feet, and the whole thing is dissolved. The whole thing comes to absolutely nothing. It's not just broken and tattered in pieces, but it's actually, it says it's dissolved. It's like chaff. It's blown away. So all that remains of that image, of that statue, is gone for good. However, that stone, that small little stone that struck it, grows and overtakes the whole world. And what we have here is a picture of the rule of mankind from King Nebuchadnezzar until the end of time. And we have Jesus Christ, the rock of stumbling, the stone of stumbling, Jesus Christ. He is the one that, though small to begin with in terms of his work, humble, death and resurrection, a humble servant, he becomes a great and mighty mountain that overtakes the whole earth, a hostile takeover. Now, let's look at this in terms of God's forecast. Are you all with me, by the way? I hope this has some interest for you because we're all going to be participating in this in one way or another. Daniel chapter 2, verse number 36. Let's look at the forecast. You say, well, I just want to have an understanding. I wish there was a political forecaster. I wish there was a news analyzer that would give me understanding. Hey, there's no greater analysis than the Word of God. The Word of God is right 100% of the time. And Nebuchadnezzar has now Daniel, a man of God, to interpret the dream. Daniel 2 and verse 36. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the King of Kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the might, and the glory, and in whose hand he's given wherever they dwell, the children of man, beasts of the field, birds of the heavens, making you rule over them. Nebuchadnezzar, guess what? You are the head of gold. Verse 39, another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet another kingdom of bronze which shall rule over all the earth. There shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. and like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw, the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay, partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of the iron shall be in it. Just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay, and as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. And you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. Now, isn't that clear enough, by the way? So we'll just finish off here and just mark it done, right? Well, maybe we'll go a little bit more into it here. Here Nebuchadnezzar is, fortunately for us, the beneficiary of a great, a broad sweeping forecast from the time of his rule until the time of the end. So we're plus 3,000 years from Nebuchadnezzar. Now, we have here four different qualities of this image. And I would say the image represents the rule of man. It represents the kings of the earth. They set themselves together. Rulers take counsel. They say, we won't have any of your bounds. We'll do it our way. And that's basic to humanity, but this is people gathering together, collusions of confusion. Now, real quick, the classical interpretation, which I agree with, is that it's easy enough. The golden head represents the kingdom of Babylon. Babylon's rule has come and gone. The kingdom that overtook Babylon was what kingdom? Anybody know? Starts with a P. Persia. Okay. And then the kingdom that overtook Persia was Greece. And we get a lot of our culture from the Greek Empire. It's pretty much defined the West, very foundational to the West. And then Greece kind of fell apart when Alexander died. And then there was a mighty empire which filled in the void, a strong iron empire, very destructive empire, actually. And it was the empire that was in power when Jesus came into the world. Does anybody know what empire that was? The Roman Empire. So you've got Babylon, gives way to Persia, gives way to Greece, gives way to Rome. And then you've got this other group, this alliance, this fifth group, which has iron characteristics, but a whole lot of clay. And there's this modicum of unity, but yet it just can't get it together. It can't get any traction. And I believe that's the end manifestation of man's rule. Now, let's look at four qualities of this. First of all, in verse number 36, it says, "Now we will tell the king his interpretation. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom," very carefully listen here, "the God of heaven has given the kingdom." If you're taking notes, the first quality of the kingdom of men, of rebellious ink, if you will, is that it is designed. It does not happen on its own. God is not aloof. God is not surprised. God actually is the one that gave the kingdom for a season to a man who was filled with himself, a man who was filled with pride, Nebuchadnezzar. He gave the kingdom, the rule of the world, to Babylon, and then just in the same manner, he transitioned it in one evening to Persia. You can find that in the book of Daniel, actually. And so it is designed. God is the one who is in charge, ultimately. Not these people that gather together that say, we're going to have our way and we'll control the population. You know, it's not some Illuminati. It's not some UN type of rulership. All of these groups are basically pawns. And God is ultimately the one who's in charge of the one who's in charge of them. God is in charge of Satan, who is manipulating and influencing the rule of men. Now, there are exceptions. Not everybody who's in government is under that. There are people like Daniel. They're in the light. They know what's going on. They make their mark. They're like salt in the earth. Now, so the first quality is this is designed. The second quality is it's in decline. Look at verse 39. "Another kingdom inferior to you." Somebody say inferior. Now, as you go down the image, it does not get better. It gets worse. So you start off in Nebuchadnezzar's day, gold, most valuable commodity in terms of metals. And then you move to silver. Silver's okay, but then you move to bronze. I guess that's all right. Then iron, well, that has some utility, of course. And then you come to clay and iron. This is about good for nothing. That is the progress of humanity against the evolutionary mindset. The evolutionary mindset assumes that mankind is getting better, getting stronger, getting smarter. Hey, we saw men on the moon. Hey, we've mapped the human genome. Hey, we've networked via the internet. You know, we are so far beyond the rustics. We're so far beyond the older generations. It's actually the exact opposite. Though there's much knowledge, the wisdom factor is declining in that rapidly. And the devil is at work. He knows his time is short. So the system of mankind, Rebellious Inc., is getting worse and worse as it goes. And I believe we are in the day and age of the mixture of iron and clay. Very little can be accomplished in the community of humanity. Now, here's the third characteristic. It's verse 40. Now, the first two characteristics, it is designed. The second one, it is in decline. The third one is that it's destructive. Verse 40, there shall be this fourth kingdom strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. So as it moves along, it becomes more and more destructive. It becomes terry. You say, well, I didn't come here for Fox News, or I didn't come here for CNN to get an analysis of world events. But in actuality, the church should be the greatest source of understanding, because we got the Holy Spirit, we got the Word of God. And so we usually should be ahead of the curve as to what's going on. And I'm not here just to give knowledge so we walk out and say, oh, I've got a bunch of facts. No, the Lord gives us an understanding so that we respond to Him. The Lord gives us an understanding so that it causes us to draw closer to Him, not to be puffed up with pride and say, oh, I've got an edge over others because I understand, and nor to be terrified. That is certainly not the Lord's will. Now, an aside, if you're not with the Lord, then you have a little reason to be terrified, because you're going to be found on the losing end of the deal. But good news, the message of God is here to respond to today. And so it becomes brutish. It becomes barbaric. It becomes childlike. You could think even of the Roman Empire itself. What started off as a republic, what had some decency, what had some virtue, became a far cry from what it was at the end of its day. Just immoral and in every way inferior to its past. So as history rolls along, this image does not become more peaceful. It becomes more and more destructive. In other words, violence continues to tick up. Does that remind you of another day when God got so sick of the increase of violence, He said, well, I'm going to put a period on this thing? The days of Noah. We see that now. We see, yes, violence has always been in the world. Think Cain and Abel. But there's also an escalation. There's also more and more brutishness, more and more of a childlike disposition. You know, it doesn't take much for little children to come to blows. And anymore, you see even adults acting like children. You see adults that are just so fragile and so filled with themselves, so narcissistic, that they're shaken quickly, and they'll come defensive and even assaultive if pushed too far. And so it's designed, it's in decline, it's destructive. Fourth characteristic is it's marked by increased division. Who's with me, by the way, so far? All right. Well, go ahead. Let's do this together. Yay, we're all together. Let's celebrate that. Okay, marked by increased division. Look at verse 41. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay, partly of iron, it shall be, somebody say it, divided. Where there was a degree of unity with Babylon, it was a homogeneous kingdom. I mean, they networked together, and they were strong because of their unity. Persia was strong in large part because of its unity. and because of its benevolent foreign policy. Persia was actually nice to the people they conquered. I know that sounds a little incongruent, but they had a nice, a very benevolent foreign policy. It was through Persia that the Babylonian captives of Israel were sent back to their homeland. And so you had some unity with Greece. It was starting to break down. You had a degree of unity for a short spell with Rome, but this final bunch, man, they are just a bunch of rascals. They're like trying to herd a bunch of cats. There is just no ability to get to a proper unity, to get to a unity which actually will be effective and profitable for the people. Now, I want to show you that I believe that we are in the days of this mass division, of schism, which is very difficult to overcome. The only exception to this division is unity by God in Christian families and in the church. Other than that, the whole possibility of good unity it has been minimized. Now look what it says here in verse 43. And you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix together in marriage, but they will not hold together. This final era, all the way from Nebuchadnezzar, moving through the centuries, this final era will be defined and characterized by no commitment. We owe commitment to nobody. You cannot count on their word. There's this, you see, they marry together, but they're divorce-oriented. It's characterized, now I've talked about this before, it's characterized by a spirit of divorce. No matter how many alliances are forged, no matter how many peace treaties are drawn up, it's only as good as the paper that it represents. People are divorce-oriented, a very volatile group, a group that does not cling together. As a matter of fact, the Lord gave me this insight as well at 43. It's an era where even marriage itself is under assault. Now, I have a pretty good grasp of history. I mean, I could be corrected, no doubt, but I'm hard-pressed to think of a time in human history where the institution of marriage, that one of the most natural and basic foundational characteristics of humanity, I'm hard-pressed to find in the past a time when marriage, where people were assaulting it, trying to redefine it. I know it's never been practiced perfectly in any generation, but we're in a day and age where we're trying to make laws just to remind us, oh yeah, it's between a husband and a wife. And then you've got judges that are trying to overturn it. So why in the heck are we even talking about the thing? It's because we're in a day and age that there is marriage, but it's under assault. It's an era of volatility. It's an era where the most basic, the first thing God ordained when he made humanity was Adam and Eve. We have cleaved together, husband and wife. And look at our era, an era of just trying to eradicate it altogether. Now, that's just in the husband and wife realm. I believe there's a spirit of divorce, which is to tear apart every relationship, the husband and wife, parents and children, employees, employers, citizens and governments, nations coming together and then breaking apart quickly because you can't trust. I mean, it's like Hitler. Every time Hitler signed a peace treaty with a nation, that was the next nation he was going to attack. I mean, and we see that whole phenomenon in our world today. You cannot trust another nation. They may get together. They might do the international kiss. You've seen the international kiss, haven't you? It's, you know, the kiss on one cheek, kiss on the other. Oh, yeah, we're all nicey-nice. We're in front of the camera, and we're all family. You know, we got the Pittsburgh song, We Are Family, going here. But in behind closed doors and in their hearts, as though I kiss you, I hate you. And if possible, if there weren't constraining forces, we would conquer you tomorrow. And that's the era that we live in. Now, in Mark chapter 13, did you bring your Bible, by the way? Turn to Mark chapter 13. I want to show you a verse where Jesus talks about the end times and this whole issue of division, this whole issue of you can't count on anybody in these times. I mean, they're selling out each other like crazy. That's this clay and this iron just cannot mix. There's partial strength, partial weakness. Partial strength plus partial weakness equals total weakness. In Mark chapter 13 and verse number 12, look what Jesus says about in an end time chapter. He says, "Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rise up against parents and will cause them to be put to death." He says, now look, as the time gets closer to the end, even those in your own family, families will begin to sell each other out. Paul said that in the latter times, they would be perilous times, that people would be heady, they'd be rebellious, they would be implacable, and that children would be disobedient to parents. You say, wait a minute now. Haven't children always been disobedient to parents? Isn't that just like a common thing? Yes, but it seems like there would be such an uptick that betrayal from one's own house. And some of you know what it's like to be betrayed by those close to you, but it is going to increase to such a great degree. You know, I have not, and I love my kids, of course, I love my wife, but I have not put it outside the realm of possibility that those brought up in my own house, those that I have sacrificed for, those that I've changed their diapers and done this and that, you know, those that I would have taken a bullet for, one of my own children someday could be the one selling me out to some status Nazi-like agency which has come to cleanse the land of Christians. I have not put that outside of the realm of possibility. You know, you would say, oh, you know, my little one would never sell me out. I rocked them to sleep through the night. I got up at 3 a.m. And certainly, you know, you are so naive. You know, children will sell you out anyway, let alone the characteristic of the end times. I'm not here to foster paranoia. I don't want you going home and shaking your children down today saying, you better not sell me out. That's not my goal. But what I am saying is that this, the last phase of it all, so divisive, so willing to betray each other. The church and a godly family should be the exception. Of course I know that. But there's coming a time where if you're putting your trust in your neighbor, if you're putting your trust in your financial advisor, you're putting your trust in people that aren't in the kingdom. Recently, I mean, I do try to stay aware. I wouldn't say I'm a news junkie, but I do try to stay aware. I like to know what's going on because I've got this biblical perspective and these biblical lenses that I'm able to tune in and perhaps connect some dots. It's not always the case. I mean, I know there's teachers that they've got an analysis of everything, and every color, every treaty, everything means something. So I don't like to do that. But there's enough that's percolating within me right now that the Lord has given me some very clear understanding, almost an epiphany-like moment in the last week in reference to what is going on in this world as we see chaos upticking quite a bit. Now, I went on and tried to do some research because it's almost getting hard to keep track of where the riots are, where the protests are. Of light, when it all shakes, when it all comes down, they will sell you out. They'll empty your bank account. You'll say, oh, I can't believe it. I had dinner with them. I can't believe we had such good rapport. So that's what the end's going to be like. Everybody ripping each other off, you know, using the goods of a company, but I'm not going to pay you back. I'm going to go in, I'm going to financially rape this company, and then, hey, if I can't pay back, too bad. I'll just declare bankruptcy. You know, think about the banks that have taken advantage of the government policies and our society. They have financially committed a financial assault on our nation. And then guess what? They aren't allowed to fail. Instead, they're bailed out. Instead, the executives get bonuses. Why? Because they're all in these collusions of confusion. They're all in bed together, but they eventually will sell each other out as well. They'll turn on one another. In this time, verse 43, you saw iron mix with soft clay so that they will mix with one another in marriage. Oh, I love you. I would never hurt you, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. Now let's get to the bright side of the story. You've just been given a dismal picture of humanity. I hope it stays that way. I know it's not a positive, exciting view. It's a very dim view. It's not an optimistic view of humanity. If you have an optimistic view of humanity, then you need to have some calibration there. But now the bright spot, verse 44. And in the days of those kings, that last alliance, whatever it might be, I'm not going to sit here and talk about the EU. I'm not going to talk about the kings of the East. I'm not going to get into any of that. There's going to be a final collusion of confusion. Verse 44, in the days of those kings, you know, the iron clay group, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It, that is God's kingdom. You think that last kingdom was destructive? Look at this one. It shall break in pieces all those kingdoms and bring them to an end. It shall stand forever. If you worship America, you are so foolish. If you look to China and say, oh my goodness, who could ever overcome China? You're foolish too. If you make an idol of any nation or people group, you have missed the point. Everything that man builds up is going to fall down. Only God's kingdom will prevail. Only God's kingdom. And I realize that there are patriotic people which border on religion. They border almost on idolatry of their particular nation. All of those patriotic people, that if they do not put their trust in Jesus Christ ultimately, they're going to be very embarrassed. They're going to be very ashamed, because God's kingdom will break in pieces all of these kingdoms, verse 44, and bring them to an end. Only God's kingdom shall stand forever. Verse 45. Remember, Daniel, or Nebuchadnezzar, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and gold. A great God has made known to you, King Nebuchadnezzar, what shall be after this. The dream is certain, the interpretation is sure. You could take that to the bank. It's going to happen. Nebuchadnezzar, there's nothing you can do about it. Now, I'm going to get to it eventually in Daniel 3. You're going to see Nebuchadnezzar. I don't know what he's thinking, but he's going to try to do something about it. But we'll have to wait on that one, unless you want to read it when you get home. Now, turn it over. Key point. God's kingdom takeover is imminent. Did you notice, by the way, that much of the image has already come to pass? Nebuchadnezzar's golden kingdom passed on into history. The Empire of Persia, great and mighty as it was, passed on into history, almost like nothing. The great civilization of Greece came to nothing. Once its conqueror died, it was split in four different directions and ultimately came to dissolution. And Rome, the great and glorious Empire of Rome, is now just a subject of historians. It has come to nothing. We have yet to get to the final aspect. We might be in it right now. Who knows? We'll see. We have yet to realize fully the alliance of clay and iron. We just happen to live in a day and age where the world can be allied in a worldwide fashion. First time in human history, last couple hundred years, where you can have a worldwide joining and worldwide influence. Now let's look at our response. How shall we respond to such a great and overwhelming message, perhaps? Well, number one, keep the world in right perspective. Don't be overtaken with the world. Don't view the world as this is all there is and all there ever will be. In fact, Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 7. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. Now, that's not an admonition for immorality, okay? Don't take that wrong. He's saying because of how short the time is, your marriage is short-lived. You might have 50 years, you might have 30 years with her or him, but death will come and there's going to be a parting. But look what he says here. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, those who mourn as though they were not mourning, those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, those who buy as though they had no goods, those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. Why? For the present form of this world is passing away. I mean, it's vanishing. If you go home and make tea today, just look at the vapor. It's there for a moment, but it's vanishing. That is our world order. The statue will come to nothing. It will vanish. You won't even be able to find a trace of gold, a trace of silver. It's going to be burned up like chaff on a summer threshing floor. So keep things in right perspective. If you view your job as the big everything, my job, getting to that promotion, if you view parenting as the big everything, if you view your degree as that is everything, I mean, you are so short-sighted and soon to be so ashamed. We do these things. We work. We parent. We go to school. We do these things. But they are means to an end. And that end is to glorify God. That end is to seek God and his kingdom. And whatever room he has us in his house, or whatever season that we are in, we do it from an eternal perspective. Not the narrow confines of my own little fishbowl life, as though this was everything. Keep the world in the right perspective. Number two, live as agents of a takeover. Okay, I'm going to let you in a little secret. God has already sent an advanced recon team into the world, okay? And it's you and I. It's the church. God sent a bunch of us, like ambassadors, this recon force. You know, much is made about the special elite units of the military and how effective they are. That's the church. We are the advanced change agents. We're already preparing for the hostile takeover. We're the ones that are bringing light into darkness. We're the ones that are living from the future, but living it out in the present. Sometimes we make these sharp divisions, this categorical thinking, present versus future, present versus future. How about it's all together? I live out in the present from the perspective of the future. I am the change agent. I am the transformation agent that God has sent out. I'm in earnest what God's going to make big. See, I'm in miniature what God's going to do in a major way. You follow that there? Pray then like this, Jesus said. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Oh, let that kingdom come. Let your will be done, and let it work out here on earth just as it always has in the heavenlies. See, I am the earthly representation. I'm the earthly in miniature what is coming in a major way. Let it be done. I'm looking for your kingdom to overtake this world. And so it's coming through like leaven. Look at this here in Matthew 13:33. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. It's like we're God's yeast put into the world, and slowly but surely, we are the initial momentum. Of course, Christ is the start and finish of it. Don't get me wrong. It's never by our might or power. Christ initiated it. Christ will consummate it. And so I was able to get this map here, which basically shows the widespread types of protests/riots. Now some are just protests, and some have turned from protests into full-blown riots. Much of it has to do with money. Much of it has to do with inflation, with food prices going up, and of course that the disgruntled feelings will be pointed towards authorities, will be pointed towards governments. And so when people feel the squeeze, you know, usually when a squeeze comes on, you're going to direct your angst towards the one that you feel is in charge or has caused that. Now, I'm not here to give a defense for the various governments. Most of these governments that are being protested against are oppressive. Most of them are manipulative. But in between, the body of Christ, the church, is here not just to realize the American dream. We're here not just to have the perfect family, but we are here to be God's change agents. You might say, well, who do I change or how do I bring change? Hey, every one of us is used as yeast. Does the yeast say, I don't know if I'm going to be able to change something here? It's only just a little bit of me. How can I affect this whole of the dough? Not at all. I'm yeast. I'm applied in this world in a certain way. You're yeast. You're applied. See, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast. And the woman is like unto the spirit that hides us in certain ways in the flower. And eventually, there is a result. Eventually, there is transformation, and we all celebrate together. Number three, how shall we respond to such an overwhelming message? Put your trust in God. This is the finish of Psalm chapter 2. We started with Psalm chapter 2 under the title. We'll finish it here. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Remember those kings that gathered together? Said, we don't want anything to do with you, God. Well, the response is, you better wise up. Here's a warning for you rulers. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. I mean, what a statement that is. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. It's like, you better give him the kiss of allegiance. You better become passionate about Jesus. You know, it's not a fake kiss. He's not going to accept Judas' kiss ever again. You kiss the Son. If you don't, you will perish. Here's one of the worst possibilities. You have sat in today under probably the most accurate geopolitical analysis that you're going to get for some time to come. And yet some of you will walk out and you'll say that was good information or he's off his rocker, whatever. But you will fail to realize that today is a day of salvation. Today is a day to draw near to Jesus. Today is a day to kiss the Son, lest he be angry and there's perishing along the way when his wrath is kindled. Look what it says here to finish off. Blessed are those who take refuge. That is to flee for protection or put trust in him. Don't be worried about a bomb shelter. Don't be worried about all the different hedges that you can put between you and the imminent disaster of this world. You plan, that's fine. Never put your trust in your plans, though. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. How shall we respond? If I could just leave you with this, that my faith and my trust would be emboldened to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who started history and the one who will finish history, because history is his story, that I would put my full trust in him and see everything else as shadows and dust. That's the way I'd want to respond today. Hopefully you come away with the same response. But let's take a moment if we could, and we're going to stand here. We're going to put our faith into action and respond to God as he would so lead us today. And so if we could just close our eyes here, ask God to help us. Now, I have some friends out there today that I was like you at one time. I did not understand the message of life. And I lived my own way. I was young, and I just lived my own life as I saw fit. And God gave me the message of life. I was not stubborn. I didn't disobey. I took that message and I prayed. I went up to an altar and a pastor prayed. And I received Jesus as my Savior. Now, I don't remember it as precisely as I would like to. It's like being born. Who remembers being born? But you just know it happened. And over time from that birth, God has taken me and it hasn't been easy, don't get me wrong, but it sure has been fruitful. I wouldn't trade it in for anything. If you're here today with no one looking around but myself, you say, Pastor, please pray for me. I want to be part of God's family. I want to be on the favored side of history. If that's you, just between you and I, you may have attended this church most of your life, or perhaps this is your first Sunday. You say, Pastor, please pray for me. Today after the service, I'm going to remember you in prayer. Just raise your hand so I can pray for you today. Young or old, newcomer, doesn't matter. Pastor Ron, please pray for me. Just raise your hand. God loves you so much that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting eternal life. That's you. I'd be so privilege to pray for you today. Brothers and sisters, perhaps you have even a more sobering awareness that we are in a countdown to the ultimate revolution. And all of these birth pains, all of these tremors, it perplexes us at times, or perhaps we even would rather just be ignorant and stick our heads in the sand and say, I'm not worried. Well, I can applaud that you're not worried, but God does give us brains, and he gives us the word to interpret what's going on. And today you want to come into that balance place where I started the message. I talked about the extremes, but I want to come to a balanced understanding and response to the imminent return of Jesus Christ and the overturning of the present order. If that's you and you'd like to pray with me, we'll pray as a family. Just come on down here. We will conclude today with this time of prayer. And have put the squeeze on people. And a lot of those leaders are living like fat cats. They're living like sultans. And the rest of the population is like under their heel. So I understand that. But what I began to see is like, man, this is pervasive. It's like epidemic. It's like a contagious thing. And then understanding our very special time in world history, that from the 20th century on, the ability to have mass communication, starting with the telegraph and then moving straight on up to the internet, to Twitter. Now, these things can be communicated instantly, where throughout history you've had spurts of what I'll call rebellion, spurts of revolution, spurts of revolt. Now you've almost got a contagious effect where it's feeding other groups, and you almost see an encouragement. Now, here's an interesting picture here. We've got rioters in Egypt that when they heard about what was happening in Wisconsin, you know what's happened in Wisconsin recently? Maybe half of us here, okay? Union workers demanding not to have some of their entitlement taken from them because the government's being squeezed in their budget. Well, you got Egypt supporting Wisconsin. It says, one world, one pain. And then you've got this sign from Wisconsin, inspired by Egypt. Wisconsin loves you, one world, one people. Now, I'm not here to say whether they're right or wrong in Wisconsin or right and wrong in Egypt. I'm just here to show that look what's going on. You got this type of encouragement, and it's almost like a contagious thing, which I believe, back to the map, which I believe is going to be a wildfire. I see, and I'm going to show you the biblical reason in a moment, but I see this type of uprising, that we're in the initial phases. The contractions are starting to get closer and closer and closer, and we are very likely in our era, in our day, because of the overextension of governments, because of revenue shortfalls, because of a worldwide recession, we are going to see, as people with their feeling of entitlement, the benefits that, hey, I paid into Social Security all these years, or I should be getting these things, once the squeeze comes and those resources are limited, people are going to rise up. I mean, if food becomes a challenge, you and I are going to get anxious ourselves, are we not? I mean, that's going to – and think about those that don't have the control of the Holy Spirit. I mean, people are going to get very protest-slash-riot-oriented. Now, the Bible has a verse, actually. Let's go to the Bible now. The Bible has a verse in 2 Thessalonians. And to contextualize, Paul's talking about the coming of the Lord. The Thessalonians made a mistake. They thought, because of a forged letter – that the coming of the Lord had already happened and they missed it. Now, wouldn't that be a terrible feeling, by the way? So 2 Thessalonians, Paul responded to that forged letter. I mean, it's either error or a terrible joke, but he responded to that letter, and his response gives us insights into what the times preceding the coming of the Lord will be. Are you ready for this? It says, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day, or the day of Christ's coming, that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Now, let's just hold that for a moment there. Two things, two events.